Good morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a blessing to be here this as we looked into God's Word. I feel like what I want to share has been introduced well, and I'll try to give you a line of thought in what I mean by that. The Sunday school hour, we talked about condemnation. I thought it was kind of interesting in the lesson text. It says, self-indulgent Gentiles condemned, self-righteous Jews condemned, and then the last one is all men condemned. That's a very negative lesson, but yet it is very necessary. And then Brother Wesley in the devotions pointed us to Jesus and the Savior to save us from that condemnation. And this morning, we know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, wants to have a relationship with us. And He has provided all that is necessary for us to live a victorious Christian life. And that's the thoughts that I want to share with you. The title is The Keeping Power of Christ. I felt led to share these thoughts with you. I think we all know that Christians face opposition in life. Sometimes it comes from within ourselves as we face temptations. We face fears. Sometimes we fight our carnal desires. We fight our sinful nature. And then at other times we face opposition from those that oppose the gospel. But as we face these struggles, we need not despair, for God has given all the provisions that we need for victory. And I would like to look at some of these promises this morning. There's no need for the Christian to be unhappy or to live in defeat. There's no need to fear that we will not be able to make it. Failure in the Christian experience is due to failure to appropriate or to withdraw from the grace of God, because God, again, has provided all that's necessary. That's not to say that the way to victory is easy. We know that many times it is a battle. It's a fight. The enemy of our soul desires to have us in his grip. He desires to bring us under bondage. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There are many provisions that are promises in God's word that tell us of the provisions that are ours if we want victory. And I'd like to look at some of those this morning. You can open your Bibles to Jude. I'm going to read verse 24. It's a very familiar verse. Many times it's quoted at the end of a service. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In this verse, Jude commits his readers to the one that is able to guard them from stumbling. In the verses preceding this one, Jude considered various ways in which men stumbled and fell. He gave severe and somber warnings against the wickedness that was found in those that had turned away from God, that turned their back on God. He reminded them of God's judgment on sin. But then after that discussion or discourse, he paints a picture of God's keeping power and divine love against that backdrop of justice and judgment on sin. This verse implies that there is a threat of falling, but it also assures us that the believer will be kept. There are many obstacles in the way. There are dark scenes of perplexity. We all go through those at times where we don't know what to do, and we have to wait patiently on God. We have friends who have forsaken us. We have friends that have gone into apostasy. They're suffering. We live in a world that is not a friend to grace, and we need protection lest we fall. And God has given us this protection. He has provided for us. We could ask the question, what are these means to keep us from the forces of apostasy or falling away? There is divine power through the shed blood of Christ. Christ is interceding on our behalf. The Holy Spirit's presence is in our lives. These all enable us to triumph. I would also like to bring out from these verses that there are conditions we must meet if we want the keeping power of God. Jude 20 and 21 say, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Notice the word keep in verse 21. That has the meaning of guarding ourselves to keep us from being carried away. So if we're putting forth all our effort to guard ourselves, God is able to keep us. If we're building ourselves up in the faith and praying in the Spirit, the keeping power is ours. I like Psalm 91 verse 1. Says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I think we all know what it's like in the hot summertime, and we're out in the sun and we come underneath a tree. In fact, if we're out there working, and if it's possible, we look for a tree to work under, because a tree is shade and it protects us from the sun's rays. As long as we stay under a shade tree, we're kept from those powerful rays of the sun. And so it is when we abide in Christ. We're kept by the power of God. How do we abide in Him? I think it's through obedient living and faith in Him. There's no question as to God's ability to keep us or His willingness, but man is free to act according as he chooses. If he determines to abide in the secret place, he will be safe. The next verse I would like to consider is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. God is able to keep our investments. If you do your banking at a bank that has a good reputation, probably somewhere publicly displayed inside that bank, a little sign will say that they are a member of the FDIC. If your bank is a member of the FDIC, that means your deposits are insured up to a certain amount in case the bank fails. And I'm not exactly sure what FDIC means, but it's something like Federally Insured Incorporation that was started in 1933. And if you'll remember, that was the Great Depression when many banks failed. And so out of that came this insurance in case the bank fails. But God doesn't need the FDIC because He will not fail. I'd like to read 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 12. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Those things that we've committed to God are like investments, and he is well able to care for them and keep them. But we can also withdraw them, and then they will no longer be in his care. I see in these verses that Apostle Paul committed himself to God. Though he suffered much, though he faced hostile Jews in his ministry, he was a prisoner, he had to give up his life plans, he committed all those things to God. And he did it because he was obedient to God who called him, and he believed that the God that called him would sustain him, and the things that he endured for the gospel's sake, he would be rewarded for. He believed that his investments would yield life everlasting in the presence of his Savior. So when you're struggling this morning, maybe with making investments or sacrifices to live the Christian life, consider that it's an investment that one day will yield fruit. We can find satisfaction in service when we have this assurance. Moving on, I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We find that the scripture teaches us that God puts a hedge of protection around his children. 1 Peter chapter 1, start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I'll stop reading there. These verses bring out the path of the Christian life. Verse 3, we're born again through Christ's resurrecting power, born into the family of God through Christ. Because of this, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. Verse 6 and 7 bring out that while we are waiting for our inheritance, we must endure many temptations. Therefore, we need protection while we endure. And verse 5 brings out that we have that protection. We're kept by the power of God as we have faith in him. Apostle Peter uses the Greek word translated kept, which carries the idea of guarded. This indicates a hedge of protection, similar to what God put around Job. And just as Satan tried to persuade Job from his trust in God, so Satan tries to persuade us. But because of this hedge around us, the devil's power is limited. He cannot overthrow us if we're inside the hedge. Also, I'd like to notice verse 5. The Amplified Bible brings out the idea that we are being protected. We are being shielded. In other words, it's not something that has happened. It's ongoing. It's in progress now. We are being kept by the power of God. Back in bygone days, before the army used airplanes and helicopters to fight in their wars, soldiers would build forts to protect themselves from enemy fire. And I've visited several of these places, and they have thick walls, walls that cannot be penetrated. Every so often, there's a place for a watchman to guard. There are also places for the soldiers to shoot out at the enemy. And so long as they're inside the fort, they're safe. But it's when they went out that they could be ambushed by the enemy. That fort is like the hedge we dwell in. We're surrounded by a strongly armed fortress, secured for us by our faith in Christ, that same faith by which we obtain salvation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 also builds on that. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Also, for our encouragement, that inheritance that is ours in heaven is being guarded also. It's absolutely secure. I bring that out from verse 4 of 1 Peter 1. All right, the next point I want to make is that our salvation is sure. Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And then 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The person who comes to God in simple, sincere faith has the assurance that God is able to save completely. The Lord has provided a means for victory for everyone, because not only has Christ saved us, but he is interceding for us presently. That's a comfort to me, to think about Christ, who has invested so much in our salvation. He's still investing in our deliverance through his intercessory work. He has entered the holiest place to stand before God on our behalf. Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." We have in Christ an advocate to plead every case that needs reconciliation with God. Christ provides an open door, an open doorway to the presence of God, so that if any sin, there can be a settlement made to the case. I think this is a great comfort for us. It's the way we deal with sin in the Christian life, and it's the secret for victorious living. You know, when we become aware of sin in our lives, we immediately look for mercy and forgiveness, or we should. Mercy and forgiveness through Christ. He is the only way to have our sins removed through his sacrifice. Because of his sacrifice and resurrection, he is accepted by God to plead our cause in the royal court of heaven. He is the only one that can secure our pardon. We can see from these verses of 1 John chapter 2 that there is the possibility that the believer can fall into sin, but we find forgiveness through our advocate. I'll just put a word of warning here. This does not give us a license to sin. License to sin willfully, that would be taking advantage of a gracious privilege it would put us in a dangerous condition. We cannot presume on the grace of God in this way. But these promises are for when we fail and then repent in true heartedness. And someone who truly repents does not want to go back into sin anymore. I would liken it to sometimes we have accidents and we need the emergency room at the hospital, but none of us want to do that. None of us want to have accidents, so we have to go there. It's not a place that we want to go. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. Sometimes in our carnality, we do fail, but it should not be our plan. It should not be our want. And of course, if we do fail, we have to go to the cross and take care of our sins if we want to grow spiritually. Christ Jesus cannot continue on representing us as one of his children if we're unwilling to repent. And if we're unwilling to repent, we will wither and die. Again, thinking of Christ's intercessory work, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32, I won't read those verses, but Christ is talking to Simon Peter, and he tells him that Satan desired to have him, to sift him like grain. And if you read these verses, it sounds like Satan is holding a conversation with God, begging God to let him try Peter to destroy his faith, much like he did Job. But Jesus tells him in those verses, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have found life eternal, strengthen your brethren. And so we see in those verses that Christ interceded on Peter's behalf, that his faith would be strengthened. Not only this, but all of the disciples benefited from Christ's prayers, because Peter strengthened his brethren after Christ went back to heaven. I like to think that there are times in our lives that Christ is praying, especially for us, that our faith would not fail. Christ came to earth to die so we could be saved through his perfect sacrifice. He went back to glory to be our intercessor. John 17 tells us that Jesus is praying to the Father to keep us in his name. He's praying that we would be kept from evil. He also explains that he has given us the words that the Father in heaven has given him. I'd like to read from John chapter 10, verses 26 through 30. John 10, 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. These verses promise another assurance of the keeping power that is ours. No man is able to pluck us from the hand of our Lord. I also wanted to bring out the perfect unity between the Father and Jesus the Son. He says, no man shall pluck them from my hand, and that no one can pluck them from my Father's hand. And on top of that, my Father is greater than all. Then he says, I and my Father are one. The Heavenly Father has given Jesus his full approval. There's no disagreement between them. What the one does is backed by the other. And therefore, as we think about Jesus interceding for us, or even praying for us, those prayers will be answered. We can fully experience eternal life because the salvation plan has been approved by Almighty God. Such unity that these verses depict is divine. Again, from the viewpoint of our responsibility, these verses teach us we must hear his voice, know him, and follow him. And to me, that means hearing his voice means being obedient to him. Knowing him is to be in fellowship with him, and following him is the condition of staying in his will as he continues to lead us. So this morning, I'd like to close with Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I think I'll just read these verses in closing. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add his blessing.